some lies.
Oh, thanks, Dusty.
Make me feel so welcome. War of truth and lies. This isn't a regular war, right? This isn't a war. It's not a political war. It's not a war between countries. It's not a war of bombs and guns and modern warfare. But when Jesus walked the planet, he was very obviously involved in a war. Now, if you've read about Jesus, that might sound shocking to you because Jesus was very non-violent. But the war that he was against was against the enemy of our souls. We talked a little bit last week about the devil. And Jesus, when he came to defeat the works of the devil. He came to defeat what the devil was trying to do in our lives. And part of that very much has to do with his lies. Jesus came to speak the truth. Before I continue on, I just want to encourage you. We do have some of these books at the back. It's called Live No Lies. And we're selling them for $25. Not because we're making any money off it, but I would encourage you, if you haven't read this book, I would encourage you to read it. If you want to go deeper into what we're talking about in this series, this is really going to challenge you. I think we maybe have only 15 left back there. So get one of those at the back. Live No Lies. Live No Lies. Back in the 90s, there was a Hollywood actor, a really, really famous Hollywood actor. And he was an older gentleman. He was, at this point in time, he was in his late 50s. And he had been dating another Hollywood actor for a long time. And this other Hollywood actor, I'm not naming names, she had several children. One of her kids was an adopted child out of Korea. And it came to light within this family that she had grown up, and she was about 21 at the time, that he had begun sleeping with her. And eventually actually married her. He was about 35 years older than her. And after that was all said and done, you know, this is a story of Woody Allen. They interviewed him. And the interviewer is asking him, you know, why would you do this? Like, what was your motivations to, you know, sleeping and marrying, you know, the daughter of the woman that you were dating? And his response was this: is the heart wants what it wants. The heart wants what it wants. This is a very similar statement to other statements that we hear within our culture all the time. They're very common statements that we hear all the time. Maybe hear a statement, and most of these statements, there's truth to it, but there's truth that is twisted. That is what the enemy of our souls does. He takes truth and he twists it. You may hear the statement, follow your heart. You may hear the statement, you do you. Might have heard the statement, speak your truth. Might have heard the statement, be true to yourself. These are slogans, these are philosophies of our day. And what Allen would describe as, you know, the heart wants what it wants. The scriptures, when we open up the scriptures of the New Testament, it would refer to this as our flesh, or the desires of our flesh. So last week we talked about how the enemy of our souls, the devil, he lies to us. And typically his lies are lies that are what we're going to call our flesh or our disordered desires want to hear. It feeds our flesh. Let me read you a scripture. It's from Ephesians chapter 2. It says this: as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh
and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature deserving of wrath. Now in the scripture, you've noticed I've underlined a few things, and that's because this highlights the three enemies of our soul that we're talking about in this series. It highlights the devil. It talks about the ruler of the kingdom of the air, another title for Satan or the devil, whatever you want to call this spiritual entity. It talks about the gratifying of the desires of the flesh. We're going to dive into that today. It also talks about following the ways of the world. This is what we're going to be talking about next week. It talks about the flesh. This comes from a Greek word called sarx, and it's used in several different ways within the Bible. This idea of flesh can refer to your physical body. Sometimes it's used in that context in the Bible. When we talk about your flesh, typically we know what that means. Flesh in the Bible could also refer to people in general. Okay? It can talk about humanity as a whole. But in this context, in Ephesians that we just read, and in many places throughout the New Testament, when it talks about the flesh, it's talking about those desires that we have within ourselves that are disordered. It's talking about animalistic cravings, as some psychologists would call it. It's talking about our sinful nature. Some versions that we read refer to it as our sinful nature or our sinful passions. John Mark Comer, in that book that I was just referring to, Live No Lies, he says this. He says, basically, referring to the flesh, it's our base, primal, animalistic drives for self-gratification, especially pertaining to sensuality, as in sex and food, but also to pleasure in general, as well as our instincts for survival, domination, the need for control, desires that are in all of us. Now, some of the things that he's referring to there, they're not necessarily bad in and of itself. The desire for sex is not bad in and of itself. The desire for food is not bad in and of itself. It's a natural part of who we are as human beings. But there's a place where some of these desires go that are outside of God's original intention. They're not healthy desires anymore. They become disordered desires. There's a philosopher, he's a Canadian, his name is Charles Taylor, and he wrote this book called Secular Age. And he's talking about how for us that live in the West, that our culture has shifted dramatically over the last couple hundred years. He says, we've changed from a culture of authority to a culture of authenticity. Now, what he means by that is traditionally within Western culture, we've been a culture of outside authority speaking into our lives, whether that's the authority of Scripture, the authority of God, or the authority of tradition. That has guided us in the past. It's outside authority speaking into our lives, telling us this is what you should do, this is how you should live. As we've gone to a society of authenticity, what he's talking about is this idea of the internal authentic self. No longer do we want outside authority speaking into our lives. We are encouraged to follow that internal, authentic self. Many of us are familiar with a neurologist back in the 19th century. His name was Sigmund Freud. You know, oftentimes we refer to things like a Freudian slip. Sigmund Freud shows up in conversations regularly. He was a neurologist, a psychoanalyst, I should say. And this is what Sigmund Freud would say. He said that our most important desire was our libido. So he defined libido not just for sex, but pleasure as a whole. Your desire for pleasure. And he would say that cultural forces or structures, whether it's your parents or society, force us to repress our desire. These outside forces causing us to repress this. And repression of desire is the basis of neurosis. Neurotic behavior when you repress those desires. So if I can translate that for you in somewhat like modern language, this idea that the reason why you're unhappy is because other people are telling you that you can't do stuff. That's like a really like dumbed down version of that. When other people tell you, when other things tell you, you shouldn't do stuff, it's making you unhappy. Now, if I can take you further back, this is something that has shaped Western culture. Freud has had incredible influence on our culture today. Prior to Freud, for hundreds of years within the Western culture, there was another philosopher that was incredibly important for us that we look to. His name was St. Augustine. He lived in the 4th century. Still incredibly important today. Last year I took a class on Augustine. Incredibly brilliant human being, brilliant Christian. And for St. Augustine, he said the basic problem of the human condition is that we have disordered desires or disordered loves. And he would say that human beings are created in love and for love. We are created for love. So we're lovers first, we're thinkers second. I'll say it again. He would say that we're lovers first, we're thinkers second. We live primarily from desire, not from our rational minds. We tend to want to believe that we're rational beings, but in reality, Augustine would say, no, we actually tend to be directed more by our desires. In the Augustinian view of the human heart, he would say the problem of the human condition isn't that we love, but it's that we love the wrong things. Or that we love the right things, but in the wrong order. Which means that our values of like this comes first and this comes second in terms of our loves are all kind of mixed up. So Augustine would say this. He'd say, as human beings, that we need to say yes to the right desires and no to the wrong desires. That's what he would say. He says, we all have desires. Not all of them are good. He'd say, you need to understand which ones are base and primal and directing you towards what the Bible would call spiritual death. Right, say yes to the right desires. So this is very opposite to Sigmund Freud, who's really influenced us. Sigmund Freud would say, it's right to follow the desires of your authentic self. Can you see the difference between where we're at today in our culture? What Augustine was proposing isn't what we believe today within Canadian society in the 21st century. Happiness has become about feeling good, not about being good. The good life has become about getting what we want, not about becoming the kind of people that truly want good things. We just want what we want. So I would propose to you that sometimes, most of the time, our strongest desires are actually not our deepest desires. God has actually created us with really deep desires. Oftentimes, though, we don't recognize those deep desires because we're filling that hole within us with strong desires that are oftentimes spoken to our lives by lies from the devil that feeds our flesh, feeds our disordered desires. And that's typically where we go. Our deepest desires, I believe, and Scripture show, is an ache for God Himself. To live in His love. To want His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Say, God, I love you so much. I want your will to be done in my life, as is in heaven. And in that belief structure, it's a belief where we say, God, I trust in you that you know what's actually truly going to make me the most happy. That I do have these disordered desires within me that actually leads me towards death. But I want to put death to those things, and I want to feed that deepest desire within me that is from you that leads me to life. Giving in to the desires of our flesh, the Bible says, leads us to slavery. Slavery to those desires. And when we look at our culture today, we see the effects of that all around us, don't we? People enslaved to sin. Billie Eilish, she was interviewed by Vogue. And she says this, "My thing is that I can do whatever I want. It's all about what makes you feel good." This is the mantra of our day. It's spoken of by our celebrities. It's lived out by us. Galatians chapter 5, though, verse 13, this is what Paul wrote to the Galatians. He says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, your flesh. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." This is the definition of freedom. Within our culture today, our definition of freedom is, I want to do what I want to do. Let me do what is in my heart. And if you're going to restrict that and tell me that I shouldn't do it, you are keeping me from being happy. But as you can see, the definition of freedom from a biblical standpoint, a scriptural standpoint, is so different. What is freedom? Jesus came to truly set us free. He came to set us free from our sin, from our flesh, from those disordered desires, so we can truly love one another. Freedom not to choose, but to choose the good. For Paul in this scripture, the opposite of indulging our flesh is loving our neighbor. Isn't that interesting? Often in our culture, we confuse lust with love. We confuse love with desire. But I think the scriptural viewpoint of love and loving our neighbor, loving those around us, is so different, right? In the Bible, most of the time when it talks about love, it uses that word agape. Because there's many words for love. And that word agape is that sense of, I want truly what is best for you. Truly what is best for you. And that's really controversial within our culture today. Because our culture would say, if you truly love me, you will allow me what is in my heart, what I desire. Just let me do it. Because that is what will make me happy. What the scriptures say is that if I want what's best for you, it means that actually it's what God would desire for you. Because he knows what is best. We don't know what is best most of the time. Outside of God. We have this tendency to go our own way, which leads to death. Love, sin, disordered desires. That idea of the flesh, I think, is really written so well in Galatians chapter 5. I want to read it to you out of the Message, which is a paraphrase. But I would encourage you to go home, open up your Bible and read it. More of in a word-for-word translation, but I think this speaks so well. It says this, "It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get our own way all the time." That is those disordered desires. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. The walk of the Christian life is a desire to be free from this. To not be controlled by those disordered desires within ourselves. What we're talking about with freedom, if this isn't about political freedoms. It's about freedom from ourselves, freedom from our flesh. And that is actually a more pressing danger to us than any political regime in our world today. So what do we do with our disordered desires? This is what Paul continues in Galatians. He says in verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He uses that word picture of what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross for our sin. And he's like, we're going to continue to battle those disordered desires, and we have to crucify them. That brutal word picture, the most brutal way that you could die within the first century was crucifixion. And I think what Paul is saying is that you need to be brutal with those sinful desires within you. You need to, crucifixion was cutthroat. He's like, you need to be cutthroat with those desires. How far are you willing to go to cut those suckers off? Let's live by the Spirit of God that is within us. Genesis chapter 4, as Cain is contemplating the murder of Abel, he's angry with his brother. God comes to him and he says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. Another version would say, its desire wants to control you. But you must rule over it. What God was describing to Cain is this word picture that's so real. It's this animalistic thing that wants to come out within us. He's saying, if you allow that sin to develop in your heart, Cain, like it's crouching, it's waiting. Are you going to open up your door to that animal? I think about like my house, and I live up in Juniper Ridge, and sometimes we have like bears like wandering through our property. And they leave bear scat in my yard. Typically, they leave me alone, but can you imagine one of those big bears just sitting at my front door and I see him there? And a warning comes out to me, don't open up your door. Don't allow that bear in. That's kind of the word picture that God is speaking into the life of Cain. It wants to consume you. It wants to control you. But you must rule over it. I mean, this is some of the original scriptures in Genesis, and it's still so real for us today. God would speak that over our lives as well, that sin is crouching at your door. Are you opening the door to it? Are you opening the door to it? Are you allowing it to consume you? Or are you going to choose by the Spirit of God to say, no, I'm not going to allow this to control me. Spirit, I want to give you control. God, what do I need to do to cut this off? So how do we access that Spirit's power? I mean, I think that's the ultimate question. I mean, I think that's why for us within Gateway, there's a doctrine, there's a theology that we believe in regards to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, saying, Spirit, I want you to flow through me. I want you to baptize me. I want you to come. I want you to take control of my life. Why? Because I can't do this on my own. I can't live for you just out of my own strength. I need you to come inside of me and strengthen me. And what God is speaking into in terms of feeding that animal desire, it's the opposite is true in terms of our spirit. Is are we feeding our spirits? Because there's all sorts of stuff out in the world that is continuing at our door that wants us to use those things out in the world to feed our animal nature, our sinful nature. But are you feeding your spirit? Are you opening up the scriptures regularly and feeding your spirit through the words of God in your life? Are you spending time in prayer, feeding your spirit in prayer? Are you feeding your spirit? There's so many ways that God wants you to feed the Spirit of God within you, but are you choosing that? Mike earlier was talking about intentional community. That idea that you cannot live this Christian life on your own. You need Christian community. That's why we gather here. That's why we gather in home churches. Feeding your spirit. What are you listening to? What are you watching? Is that feeding the Spirit of God within you? Or is that feeding those sinful natures within you? In this book, Live No Lies, John Mark Comer in there points out a couple things that I think oftentimes we disregard, we don't think about so much in the modern world anymore. One is this idea of fasting. And I've spoken on this, I think, in the earlier part of this year, January, February, this idea of fasting. Fasting is one of those things that's not really done a lot anymore. But you know that in the early church, if you go back in church history, in the first four centuries of the church, it was regular for Christians. They fasted every Wednesday and Friday. That was a common ritual of Christians in the early church. Wednesday and Friday. And when we think about that idea of fasting, for many years I lived in the Muslim world overseas in the Middle East, and Ramadan would come every year. And when Ramadan would come, they would fast. A Muslim would fast from sun up till sundown. They wouldn't eat anything or drink anything until the sun would go down. So it's easier in the wintertime. It's not so good. It's not so good in the summer. Because Ramadan shifts based on the lunar calendar. So sometimes it's the sun in the summer, but then it'll shift, and sometimes it's in the winter. And I remember living there in the summertime and going through Ramadan, and I mean it's like 40 degrees outside, 80% humidity, and some people aren't drinking anything. And they would ask me as a Christian, "Do you fast? Do you fast?" You know, what's interesting is that within the early church, there used to be a practice of Lent where Christians would fast for 40 days before Easter. Do you know that? That's what the Christian church did. They'd fast for 4 days before Easter, just like Ramadan, where they would fast all day. And then they would have a meal at night to break that fast. They would do that during Lent. This is something that is we don't do a whole lot, but this idea of fasting within the Bible is this idea of like breaking off those natural desires and saying, no, I'm going to say no to those natural desires in my body. And there's something that happens between the physical and the spiritual where we say no to something that we desire. Richard Foster, he wrote the book Celebration of Discipline, incredible book. He says this, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. Fasting reveals the things that control us. When you fast, you're very, very quickly, you're aware of how we're controlled by our physical body, those desires that we have, and it reveals those things. And so I would encourage you that if there's something that you're struggling with, a disordered desire that you're struggling with, fasting is a tool that you can use to help break that off. Fasting trains our bodies to not get what our bodies want. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. I want to remind you, you know, Jesus, as he entered into ministry, he was baptized in the Jordan River, and then he went straight out into the desert and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And it was during his fast that he went toe-to-toe with the devil. That's when the devil came to him with the temptations. And sometimes I think we misunderstand what's going on there. Sometimes I think we look at Jesus fasting, and because he was weak spirit physically, that's why the enemy came in to attack him and to tempt him. I think there's some truth to that. But I think there's a greater truth in the fact that Jesus was fasting because he knew the temptations were going to come. He was doing spiritual war through fasting. I want to point out a second one that's, I think, really important that we don't do very often. And this is this idea of confession. Confession within the Protestant church doesn't happen because during the Reformation, Christians saw the abuses within the Catholic Church. You know, when we think of confession, we think of that confessional booth and the priest sitting on one side, and you come in and you confess to the priest and he tells you to do penance, you know, say this many Hail Marys or whatever. In some ways, we see it as that, and we've moved away from that in the Protestant Church. But this idea of confession is, it's a gift given to us from God. It's a biblical command for us to confess our sins to each other. There's something so powerful when we're struggling with something in the dark. When you confess it to someone that you can trust, what you're doing is you're taking that out of the darkness and you're bringing it into the light. And when it's in the light, it cannot be hidden anymore, and the darkness can be broken. That hold on you can be broken. That's why James chapter 5 verse 16 says this. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Why does he say confess your sins to another? Why? You may be healed. You may be healed. That might be physical healing. But I think it goes deeper than the physical healing. It's that aspect that, like, we're broken on the inside. And we need God to come and heal us. And when we bring out that darkness within our lives into the light to somebody else, can you pray over me? Can you break that off of me? It allows God to come in and heal us. I mean, I think that's why for so long AA has been so powerful. Alcoholics Anonymous. Because they gather together and it's like, hi, I'm Matt and I'm an alcoholic. And I have to admit something. Last night, I gave in and I had some drinks and I got drunk. And I want you to know that. And when that happens, it's like you're gathered by other people who've had the same struggles as you. And they gather around you and they say, you are loved. And we're going to pray for you. We don't want you to continue down that road. We want you to be free from that. But we're going to love you. We're going to support you. We're going to be behind you. That idea within AA is a Christian principle. That's where that comes from. As we gather around as followers of Jesus, and we all lift up our hands and we say, hi, I'm Matt, and I've sinned. It's no shocker. We're all in the same boat together. And you say to your brother or sister, man, this is what I've done, or this is my struggle. And your brother or sister who's next to you is like, yeah, I've been there. I've been there. Or maybe I am there. Well, let's pray for one another. Let's break that off of one another. So why don't you stand with me? This subject of what we're hitting, the war of truth and lies, it's heavy stuff. But I'm not going to apologize to you for that, because this is stuff that we need to hear. This is the truth that Jesus wants us to hear. What are some lies that you have been believing in? Stuff that is feeding into your flesh. It's stuff that might feel kind of right, but in reality, you know, deep down, it's not right. What are some of those things that need to be broken off? Because when we come to knowledge of the truth, what does the truth do? Sets us free. Sets us free. Let me pray over you. And then we're gonna sing this song, There's Freedom, together. Dear Heavenly Father, I desire to be free. I desire for all of us to be free. Free from those lies of the enemy. Free from those lies that have been accepted within my heart, my soul, because my flesh desires it. But Lord, we recognize that it leads to death. And I pray even now as we sing this song, I pray even now as we gather here, that you would reveal to us, you'd reveal to me what those things are in my life. What are those lies I've accepted? Those things within my flesh that are desired, but they're not bringing life. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we crucify those things. We crucify those things. Show us your truth, dear Jesus. Not my truth. Show us your truth.